Well, it is good to be here. Amen. We were on the mountain. I started to say, I think with the Lord. We were with the Lord. And most, if not all of you, have kept up with the saga, the event, the experience, the process of what's going on with me. And I'm not going to really take many minutes to talk about me, but I am doing well, but I'm in a process. And, you know, God is sovereign. And one of the things that we must come to terms with in this season, because we're no longer young and we're no longer immature. One of the things that we must come to terms with in this season is to position ourselves to better understand that God is sovereign. Not a matter of can God do a thing? Can God do anything? God can do anything. When God is ready to do a thing, who can stop Him from doing that thing? So, but we're learning some things as we mature about how to embrace God's sovereignty. So I'm in a process. If I get to write the script, this doesn't happen to me. If you get to write the script, things that are happening and have happened to you, it's not in the script. You won't write, you'll edit those portions out. But I want you to know something. God fully knows what I need. Fully. I don't fully know, but God fully knows what I need. And I can tell you, since about the 19th of June, these days have been filled with challenge. They've been filled with intensity, but they've been full of the glory of the Lord. So, I'm in good shape. I'm doing well. It is well with my soul. But have you noticed, and do you understand yet, that singing the words doesn't necessarily mean it's well with our soul? So God meticulously puts us through years and decades of training so that when we come to places and times such as the one that He knows are in our future, we're prepared to stand in those places. We're prepared to not get freaked out. Freaked out? Really? Freaked out. When the God of the universe lives on the inside of you, that just tells me you haven't yet learned how to tap in and tie in to who He is and all that He is in you. And when we're young, we couldn't be expected to. But as we mature and as we develop and build experience and history with God, we come more and more to places that when David said, if the earth is removed. Now, I don't know what you think that means. But if the earth goes away, David said, that's cataclysmic. I mean, that's final. And David said, I'm going to continue to praise You. This is the same David that at times looked bipolar. Multiple personality. And he starts a psalm by saying, why are you, I hate this, you're breaking my bones. Why are you doing this to me? He ends the psalm with, glory to God, You're the greatest. I love You. You are so awesome. And those are the swings that we've been through. But those wild swings and turns become less and less as we understand that our God is truly sovereign. And as Jesus said to His accusers, and in the midst of a place that He knew would cost Him His life, Jesus said, "No man takes my life from me." See, He was in touch. He was fully in touch with the "no man takes my life from me." If you could do anything to me, it's only because my Father has willed it to be so. So be careful, boys. This is a slippery slope. Don't come at me unless the Father's permitting you to come at me. So, I'm doing well. I'm so glad today to see you. So glad to be here. There's much going on. Pray for Judy Hall. Pray for Judy's family. If you want an update on Judy, ask Karen, Kathy Cagle, or Melinda. They were just visiting with Judy just a day or so ago. So ask them for an update at the conclusion of the meeting. But Judy's in facing serious health issues. So pray for Judy and pray for her family. There's a lot going on, kind of in every direction. I felt like, I'm gonna introduce you in a bit to our friends and our guests from South Africa. Maddie and Jolene are here today with Randy and June, and not strangers to most of us, and continuing to hold the ground of the kingdom in South Africa, and hold forth the word of life there. And I'm going to ask Maddie to come in a little bit and give us an update on their work in South Africa, what's happening there. And I look forward to that because I've not talked to Maddie in a while. But I felt like I was supposed to share some of the things that I'm hearing over the last few weeks. And man, it's just really interesting what happens when our attention is turned, whether by the circumstances around us kind of push on us and turn our attention to the Lord, or we willingly go into a place that our attention is turned to the Lord. You know, God has made a seeing eye and a hearing ear. God's made both of them. Right, Steve? So, we are hardwired to be in communication with God. You're hardwired to be in direct communication with God. Jesus said, "My sheep know my voice. I know the voice of a stranger they will not follow." So from the youngest to the oldest, from the least mature to the most mature, every one of us is hardwired to hear and know the voice of the Lord. So, for that reason, we don't need a go-between. Come on. There's one mediator between God and man. I don't need a head. I have a head. I don't need a go-between. I already had someone go-between for me. And it was a once-for-all. And He saves me and you to the uttermost. So we're hardwired to be in communication with God. And we're helping and we're laboring to raise a generation with no ceiling. No ceiling. A generation free to walk with God, not needing anyone's permission to obey their Father. Doesn't mean we're not corporate. We are ultimately corporate. We are ultimately corporate. But what it means is you have a responsibility to hear the Lord for yourself. I have a responsibility to hear the Lord for myself. And when you do and when I do and when we're moving in those sequences and operating at those frequencies, we're, and I know the scripture talks about an army. I think we're less an army or less like an army, because I think there are some inherent flaws in us thinking in terms of us being the army of God. I think we're less like that than we are like a school of fish. Who's the commander in the school? Who's the general? Where's the general fish in the school? Let's find him, because there's got to be a him. Can't be a her. Let's find him and listen to him, and as a school, we'll know how to move. I want to say to you emphatically this morning, it's far more organic than that. It is far more natural than that. Can you imagine a school of fish waiting for a general fish to give the order? You know, curve to the left, now curve to the right, descend, ascend. In nature, there's no reason and no need for that. God has hardwired the fish to swim together. He's hardwired the fish to enjoy a corporateness naturally without having to be under a command and control structure. Good morning, all you little fishies. God's hardwired you to be corporate with me and us to be corporate together and move together like symphonically, like the majesty. Have you ever watched? Have you ever been underwater and seen a school of fish? If it doesn't take your breath, you might need to get to your MD. The majesty and the beauty and the splendor and the brilliance of what goes on just naturally with fish. And if God made them like that, how did He make us? Sons of the living God. Destined to be the corporate son. Destined to be the corporate son. Fully expressing. The corporate son now is also the equivalency of the holy nation. And let me tell you why the clergy system doesn't work. Because there's no way a few good men can fully put on display a living God. The living God. Few good men can't fully put on display the living God. It takes an entire nation. You are part of that holy nation. And we're learning how to function in that corporiety, in that expression of a holy nation in this season. You're a holy priest. That's who you are. You're a chosen generation. That's you. So individually, that's who you are. But corporately, you're part of me and I'm part of you. Now, I want to talk a little bit about that culture. That culture. In August of last year, the word came. And I believe when I heard the word that it was a word from the Lord. In August of last year, the word came that we're migrating from unity to oneness. From unity to oneness. One of the final prayers of Jesus had to do with us being and functioning as one. Not just as one specific or as it would regard our definition of oneness. Because Jesus actually qualified and defined the oneness that He spoke of in John 17, 20, verses 20 and following. He said, like us, Father, Father, make them one like You and I are one. I mean, it just doesn't take long, guys, to understand and see why man-made structures can't hold this. A man-made structure cannot hold that kind of glory. I've given them My glory. We're praying for the glory. Why? Why are we praying for the glory? God, give us Your glory. Why would we possibly think that it's okay for us to pray for something that's already here and already ours? It's actually an act of unbelief. Father, make us one. Make us one more than we already are one. We ought not be singing songs and praying prayers like make us one. We ought to be saying, teach us how to live as one. We are already one. But we need to better know and better and more fully learn how to live as one. So a culture of oneness, migrating from unity to oneness. I didn't stand up here to just preach or even preach a good message. I'm standing today. I'm encouraging you to consider this as the mandate. Consider this as the instruction in part for this season. A culture of oneness. See, in the beginning, it was, how can two walk together except they... Come on, say it out loud. How can two walk together except they... Okay. So in the beginning, we were endeavoring to agree. Is agreement good? Agreement's good. Given the option, agreement is good. I mean, could Capitol Hill inside the Beltway be any more gridlocked? So, the politicians cannot even find a place of agreement. Hundreds of churches this morning in our city, because we've fallen prey at times to being selective about our preferences, our doctrine, sing, don't sing, tongues, don't tongues, don't sprinkle. So many. Is there an end to that list? Is there an end to the variations of what the enemy will use and what our enemy will use to divide us? There's no end. So we were looking for agreement. And we found enough similarity in agreement at times to be able to come together and and stay together until it was too cool in the room. Something big happened. Or the walls got painted, but it was the wrong shade of brown. Something really, really important. Like that. And then we fell out of agreement. And then we begin to hear the message of unity and why it was important for brethren to dwell together in unity, because that's where God would command the blessing, in that place of unity, and the brethren coming and dwelling in that place. And yet, because we are in our souls an independent people, we were willing to employ the idea of unity as long as it benefited us. So we fail to recognize that the experience of dwelling together in unity was not about us being unified. It was about the finished work of Jesus. Because according to Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 3, Paul lays out not an invitation, but a command. He said, You endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Now, can you keep something you don't have? But it's important to note that it's the Spirit's unity. Because anything outside of the Spirit's unity is probably at best ecumenicalism. The word picture that I see is holding hands across the fence, doing a city rally. I mean, not obviously not pointed at anyone. If God says do a city rally, we should do one. But most often, it's the leaders in a city holding hands across the fence, and at the end of the rally, when the dust settles, everybody goes back to their own field. The jealousy persists. Did you hear what I'm saying? The jealousy persists. The reach for market share is still at the core. But the Holy Spirit is offering us a feast, a banquet called unity. And wow, that's awesome. But it's not where we're going. Where we're going is far superlative, far better than that. One. Father, make them one. As we are one. Now watch this. Make them one as we are one. This is John 17, 20. Make them one as we are one. You in me. You're in me. And I'm in you. And we are one. We can take 20 minutes and list the enemies of oneness. Fear is chief. Fear is chief. If you're a person who insists on having the high ground, God's going to train it out of you. God will train it out of you. Humility is absolute, an absolute essential in this season. Now let me say something. I'm going to say it bold. I'm going to say it like I believe it. You certainly don't have to agree. Culture of oneness. With regard to a culture of oneness, I don't believe. Further, I believe the Scripture constitutes and underpins what I believe, obviously, or I wouldn't believe it. I don't believe that a culture of oneness can occur in the context of congregation. I think you can have pockets, but the idea that a group of people, by virtue of the fact that each individual or someone representing that individual has decided to be in a place on a Sunday morning in a building together, that will somehow magically turn into oneness. I don't see it. I believe God is, on the other hand, I believe God has designed the perfect context for oneness. Now, watch this. I believe God has designed the perfect context for oneness in family. We don't have to look far down any one of these rows before we come to a person who has been or is today in a situation in natural family that doesn't look like what I just said. Oneness. I understand that. And I understand that in some situations it's more or less, let me reframe it. Let me start that statement over. In some situations, to get to or come to a place of having a culture of oneness is not going to happen now. Pride and fear and selfishness will continually undermine our ability to migrate into a culture of oneness. So if we say today, the order is, bam, the gavel drops. Today, everybody starts living in oneness. Is that going to work? I mean, is that we're going to flip that big switch on? No. But look, how shall they know except someone preach? So I'm saying to you, this is the gold standard in our Father's house. And whoever you are and wherever you are today, God has put you in the perfect context to learn what it isn't and what it is. Everyone is being given a grace to get better at this in this season, I believe. Now, I've recently been in situations where there have been folks put together in a public context, and though put together in a public context, it was clear there was not a shared culture. You know, some of the brethren in the past decade have made comments when Sam and Doug and myself and others have gone here and there in the world and been responsible for holding conferences and speaking to groups. Awesome preaching. Incredible revelation. But one of the most noteworthy comments, one of the comments that seemed to prevail oftentimes, was this comment. The most impressive thing we noticed about the entire five-day conference is we never saw any competition. And we watched with amazement how the brethren, men and women, continually served and deferred to one another. What were they actually describing? They were actually describing a culture of oneness. Because in a culture of oneness, we've come to a place that everybody's itch has been scratched. We've long since abandoned the competition that derives from who's going to get to preach next. Everything's good. Never mind the man behind the curtain. Don't. No competition. Honoring one another. Honoring one another. And look, come on. Everybody wide awake? Wave at me. Do something. Let me know you're wide awake. All of us can fake this stuff for a little while. Come on, get with me now. We can all fake this stuff for a little while. But if you're together long enough, and if you do this stuff long enough, it's going to eke out. Somebody's with real discernment is going to say, I know what it looks like, but it's not that. There's jealousy. There's competition. There's envy. There's something brooding here. There's something amiss here. I sense it. I discern it. So we're in these places and the more we develop into the functionality of being one, the more we become adept, we become skilled at functioning as one. All kinds of things. All kinds of things start to happen. People get more humble. People get quieter. People get more in tune and in touch with the fear of the Lord. Our motivations become more and more and more centralized in a singular motivation of only doing what we see our Father doing. Only saying what we hear our Father say. And beyond that, there's no need for anybody to say or do anything. A culture of oneness, I believe, is we're migrating toward. And this is you and me and you. We're in the Father. The Father's in the Son. We're corporate with each other and with the Godhead. This is where we're going. This is where we're going. This culture is critical for holy nation. You're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation. This culture, a culture of oneness, is critical for holy nation. Why? Why is it critical for holy nation? Make 2 points. Number one, holy nation will not be governmentless. Some of the brethren now, because they've been hurt, want no government. They don't want government. Don't want to be governed. Don't want to be led. You bump into it. We bump into it. And what happens is, because people refuse to be led, they're self-led. See, no one is actually not being led. Every one of us is being led. So they're self-led. And any person who insists on being self-led gets to live with the result. Why? Because it's the result, and at times, if not many times, the result is painful. The result is imperative for our training. We have to have it. We have to have training at that level. This is what it isn't. Don't touch that doorknob. Don't open that door. You know, there's a real interesting verse, and I don't have it in my notes. Some of you will be familiar with it. The verse says this, "And you will hear a voice behind you." Remember that verse? Yeah. "You'll hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is my way, walk ye in it.'" Okay? You know what the preceding verse or two say? I'm not like praising God here. The preceding verse or two says this. Your teachers will not be in a corner anymore. What does the idea of being in a corner sound like? Obscure, out of the way, not too noticed. In other words, you're about to learn some stuff. You're about to learn some stuff. Then it goes on into this language, and you'll hear a voice behind you. I hear a there's a country and western song that says, "I hear voices." Sometimes God's speaking through country and western. Sometimes. I hear a voice behind me. Hey, listen to me for a minute. When I encounter arrogance, I hear a voice behind me. When I encounter control, I hear a voice behind me. What does the voice behind me mean? Been there, done that, went to that movie, got that t-shirt, ate the t-shirt, had the experience. I understand the experience. had it, was involved in it. So I hear a voice behind me saying, this is my way. Don't go that way. Don't go back that way. This is my way. Walk in this way. And isn't it glorious? Come on, guys. Isn't it glorious just to be under the leading and the care of a sovereign God? And when the Lord is saying, go this way, you can just go, you could just actually go that way. Well, but if I do this, they're going to do what? They're going to get glad in the same britches they got mad in. And God's going to use that to help train them. Now, we're not out here grinding an axe and trying to be against anybody. But if you live a life of worrying about how everybody's going to react to you doing what you believe you're supposed to do, that's at best analysis paralysis. You're going to be paralyzed. You're never going to move forward in the thing that God's called you to move forward in. And I can just tell you, that's no fun. Walk this way. This is my way. This is the way. You know what's glorious about the kingdom of God? There's no competition in the kingdom. You know what's glorious about you running your race? You're not competing with anyone. You're competing with you, maybe. Maybe you're, running for a better time to beat your time. But you're not running against me. I'm not running against you. There's no competition in the kingdom. So a billion of us are free to run our races, and we won't be in each other's way. We won't be running over each other. It won't produce mass confusion. We will proverbially be that school of fish that move seamlessly and mystically. Not aimlessly. So, a culture of oneness. A culture of oneness. I got not even all the way through that. And I'm going to stop.